We're in the book of Acts, chapter 8. I want to just give you a few minutes to prepare you for next Sunday. The reason being is that it's so important that you would understand what's happening in the Middle East right now. We have friends that live in Syria and people that are on the ground in Syria. And I trust them. I trust their eyes. And the week before last week, so 2 weeks ago, it was a known fact that in northeast Syria, they are crucifying Christians, putting them up in crosses and mocking Jesus and their God. There's about 2 to 3 million Syrians that have left Syria, and they've gone into Lebanon and to Jordan. I just would like to make note of that because those two countries are spoken of before the return of Jesus, and that the Syrians would go there. There is about 100 and pretty close to 150,000 have been killed in this civil war. It's getting close to the numbers, a few hundred thousand more to go, but to our American Civil War. The people that have left, there's about over 1.5 million that have gone, close to 2 million, into the two surrounding countries. 3 million that are dislocated, at least, that have gotten out of the firefights. Isaiah 17 has two schools of thought, and I'll show you how you can discern the school of thought you want to choose. That Isaiah 17 happened at a historical time with Syria. And then there's another school of thought that says, no, it's for the last days and the end times. And Damascus is just a short journey to Jerusalem. And Damascus is being supported by the Russians and the Iranians. And every day of the week, a plane lands from Russia and a plane lands from Iran filled with weapons to give to the fighters, the international fighters that have come, the mercenaries. It's no longer just a civil war. But you have watched in the last 12 months of your life, starting right out around the rim of all the nations around Israel, that the quote-unquote dictators and governments have all been overthrown. A year ago on 9/11, just less than a week ago, we had two Navy SEALs and a United States ambassador murdered. The stories of what was done with the body of the ambassador is sickening. It is something that has been covered up, and those two Navy SEALs are from San Diego, and they were honored here in San Diego. Nothing has been done in the name of the people of the United States of America for the people that did this atrocity. In the world common law, international law, we know that an embassy is supposed to represent the nation that the flag flies over that embassy, and that that embassy is sovereign, and the people inside of it are sovereign. And another group of people could not just run in and say, we're getting rid of the Swiss embassy or the Canadian embassy, which are two embassies around the world that are neutral somewhat in affairs that you can talk. For instance, to talk to the Iranians, we have to talk to the Swiss because the Swiss have a direct pipeline into Tehran. Now, and Meghna Abedini will be here to share. Her husband, just about 1 year ago, was arrested in Tehran. He is an American citizen, ladies and gentlemen. He's one of us. He immigrated from Iran. He's about 32 years old. He's a father. I believe they have 3 children. And they have just had a call for an appeal, and the Iranian court said, no, he will not be released. We do know that he has been beaten so severely that he has organ damage, and he needs to be released. So there are our friend Jay Sekulow and his firm are handling all the legal things for their family. But there is going to be a prayer vigil around the United States on 26th. We will hold it here all day on the 26th, and at noontime at the City Concourse downtown, right outside the mayor's office in the plaza there, there will be people gathering to remind our government that they should do something about this. Now, the reason he was arrested was he has a visa to travel since his father still lives in Iran. And they arrested him when they found out he is in the country because Pastor Saeed is very well known by the Christian community, the underground church. There has been a spiritual awakening in Iran. You saw the tip of it 2 summers ago when all these young men and women were in the streets. It was an opportunity for America to come and to help those people find freedom. We didn't go to their aid at all. In fact, many were killed. We saw the same thing in Egypt when the Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood, came together and took the government. We've seen the same thing in Lebanon. We've seen the same thing in all the countries around Israel. The Bible has told us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, specifically in the prophet Zechariah, but others, he said that at the last days, Jerusalem would be surrounded on all sides and would become a stumbling block to all nations. And that's what it is today. We are in big trouble the minute we stop protecting them. But yet, Vladimir Putin has come into the Middle East. The Russians have had their, like our Delta Force teams, their training teams, in Russia from Russia for over a year in Syria. The Russians have their naval warships in the Mediterranean. We have just moved in the last 2 weeks our warships, a tit for a tat, in a sense. But in this latest go-round, when we were going to strike and our government wavered, he took the lead and became the leader of the world and came up with a brilliant idea of let's give all the weapons of mass destruction, the chemical weapons, to neutral nations to handle. But in doing so, our government didn't say, hey, who are you and what are you doing there? But the rest of the world is applauding that America is weak. The danger is that now, those of you in the military understand this, now the rest of the world knows that the U.S. has become so weak that we can't push anymore. So we're in a very precarious position, but the Russians have now taken the upper hand. They are against Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all talked about the time that Russia would come into the Middle East. And God, according to Ezekiel chapter 38, would put a hook in its jaw and pull her down from the north, meaning she didn't really mean to go do what she's going to do, but the playing field somehow was leveled that there was no one that would resist. And so she comes on the mountains of Israel, and 5/6 of the invading Russian troops will be destroyed. Not by America, the British, or the French, and all their nuclear weapons, but it says by the right hand of God. He's going to show his power from heaven on behalf of Israel, that there is no president, prime minister, or nation or people that are strong enough to stand up and defend Israel. And it's at that point that God will take care of Israel. But God's going to take his church off the planet, either during, a little bit after, or just before. And that signals, that war from Russia signals the beginning of the tribulation period. We are so close. The nations aligned around Israel, you have been alive the last 24 months. You have watched this on the news. You have not known what it is, but it is the spirit of Antichrist that is at work shaping the Middle East for the son of the devil to take a place in Europe and to be the president of Europe and to now start controlling the effects that are taking place in the Middle East. The spirit is here, but the person isn't. And so we realize all of this is just laying out in the open for anyone to look at and to see. So next Sunday, we're going to take a very close look at what the Bible says about Damascus. And it starts with the Apostle Paul. So I would like to read to you just a little of chapter 8, underline a couple things, and then we shall let you go. It says, "Now, Saul, now, since all this has happened in the book of Acts up to this point, now Saul was consenting to his death." Whose death? Stephen, that young man that actually is being stoned to death And as he is being stoned to death, he goes through the five books of Moses, pretty much, and tells these people they have hard hearts and God is going to judge them. So I'd like you to look at the 57th verse in the 7th chapter, would you please? The 57th, it's three verses back. And then they cried out with a loud voice. Secondly, they stopped their ears, they plugged their ears. They ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Underline that. We know something about him. He's a young man. He told us he's a member of the Pharisees and of the Sanhedrin, that he was a Jew of all Jews. He tells us his pedigree throughout the New Testament. He was used by God. He had tremendous intellect. And once he was born again, just like Michael can use his show as a platform to share who he is, Paul used Israel and the anti-Christian movement that is rearing its head all over Europe and now some places in the U.S., that he could now go against them. So they were plugging their ears and they cast their clothes down. The witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he is calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. You know, that's so wonderful that we saw Jesus do that on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That you have the power. You have the power and the control over your body. If you're a young person, you can remain a virgin because you choose to be a virgin. You can be promiscuous because you choose to be promiscuous. You can be an honest business person, or you can just be a squirrely business person. You get to make choices. This body belongs to me. It doesn't belong to a government. It belongs to me. Your body belongs to you. Your mind belongs to you. You don't have to believe everything. You don't have to be like everybody else that are like lemmings just jumping off of a cliff. You can stop and say, I'd like to look into this from a different point of view. And you have the right to make decisions about your body, your spirit, and your mind. You're a three-dimensional person. And without being born again, you're a two-dimensional person. You still have the right over your thoughts and over your body. In this country, for the time being, you do. That was the great glory of the early founding fathers that all came from Europe. I'm so sorry for what had happened to the indigenous throughout America. But for the people that came, there was a group that wasn't violent, and they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ like you believe. And they had faith. They did good things. But we always see the Westerns. And the Westerns tell us nothing of truth. They always take place in a saloon with dance hall girls, quote unquote. They always have guys with guns. Everybody's carrying a gun. And that just isn't true. But it paints a picture to the world that we have always been violent ever since we started. And wherever that violence is, and I've seen the earth shaken, and I've seen the melted beams at the Twin Towers, and I was in the rubble and on the rubble, and I smelled the burning flesh. Jesus was there. Wherever there's a disaster or a problem, Jesus is there. The news only reports on what they can see with their own eyes. They don't have spiritual eyes. So there's a world going on right around us that we can be a part of, and we can get in the flow with it, and we can be used by God in this world. So Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc. That's a pretty strong word. He had the right to go in and kill people in their services. He made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now look at that. Isn't it sad to motivate the church or the Christians? It took persecution. But usually when a revival or a spiritual awakening happens somewhere, God's at move, and he's moving in a way that's different than the world. There's always a handful that are listening for God and love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And wherever those people are crying out, God will respond. So we see that the church started evangelism under persecution. And that's probably the hope that we have for America. Because of all the things that are going on in our country and outside of our country, the things that we as a people believe in and stand for and live for and worked for, and many of our parents or our brothers or our sisters died for, no one is standing up for righteousness on a national level at all. And of all people, the church in America is completely silenced on what is going on around the world, let alone all the freedoms we have already lost. Unless a strong person is elected to the chief executive officer that can change those things, and the cowards that are afraid to stand up and speak because they will lose their power if they stand up and speak. We have no spokesperson speaking to our nation the truth of God. I know there are Christians. I know several Christians that are in the Senate, in the House of Representatives. I know people that work in the White House, and they don't know why. It's like this mysterious, like an delusion came, and everybody that is good is somewhat frozen. Well, the Bible says in the last days, God would send, Jesus said it himself, a strong delusion that would deceive the very elect. And we may be in that period, that people are fearful. They don't want to speak out. They're just trying to make ends meet. But yet, America has drifted from the God that has always blessed it. So, Saul made havoc of the church. They went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Here's a young man that we know very little about in the Gospels. We meet him in the Gospels, but now we see him as a man not just walking with Jesus. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He went down, he preached Christ, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame people were healed. You know this concept of an unclean spirit. I would like to say this, that San Diego is full of demons. There, it is known that there are more witches in San Diego than there are clergymen. And there are thousands and thousands of people that worship Satan in our city. And so they're always blasting anything that would represent God, be it a church or an outspoken person. And this man said, I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to cast him out. And he did. Some people were paralyzed, they were lame, and they were healed. And then when these miracles happened, this is what the church is about, the Christian, you and me, there was great joy in that city. Great joy. Now I'm looking back, and I'm seeing that when I came to this city, there wasn't great joy. I thought, what a beautiful city. But I've been with it when it grew from 400,000 people to 2.7 million in our county and over a million in our city. And I've seen it grow like my family was growing at the same time. My little boys and girls became teenagers. And then they grew up and they got married. So I've watched our city. I've watched hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've seen tens of thousands of people give their hearts to Jesus Christ. These last 2 weeks, Pastor Bob Botsford has been on a sabbatical, and I was asked to take the services out at Rancho Santa Fe, where we built a church there. I started the church out there. Started with the idea of Easter, and we went to Torrey Pines football field, Torrey Pines High School, and we had over 2,200 people in the stadium. We had never done anything out there but a home Bible study or something. So that gave me an idea, and Dennis Agajanian joined me for several weeks, and every Tuesday night we did a chapter and verse through books of the Bible, and about 300 people got really solid, following year, we went to Del Mar Fairgrounds. Another group of over 2,000 people came to the Easter. So we rented a room in the Del Mar Hilton, filled it completely on Sunday mornings, had to rent two ballrooms to put them together, filled them both, standing room only. Kids took all these rooms in that hotel, and people from here went and became the ushers, and it was watching a baby be birthed. And it was just so miraculous to watch nothing become something. And now today, to see people, I met people that shook my hand, that came to Jesus at the services that we held on Linda Vista in the Old Baptist Church. That was 1975. I met so many people that were going to church when we started, and they accepted the Lord in the North Park Theater. And they were there with some of their children who have now married and have children. And it was so refreshing, those 2 weeks, to do those 8 services in total and to meet all these people from North County that all came to the Lord during a special time of revival and spiritual awakening in San Diego. I think not even for San Diego, I think for the whole nation, we need to see that again. We need to see God move in just a powerful way with His Holy Spirit. And the people don't need to be entertained. They need to be brought to conviction of their sin and to admit it and confess it. Great joy in that city. And I've been able to hear stories of people who their minds were gone, their marriages were gone, their hearts were gone, and what Jesus has done for them. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Now, this word sorcery is an interesting word to me because in the Hebrew, it's a totally different language. But if you go to look at that word, how it's sorcery is used in the Old Testament, it comes from their word pharmakopa. If you go in the New Testament, like here, and you go to get a word study, you'll see that their word was pharmakia. So close together in pronunciation and spelling. And both of them mean the same thing, witchcraft and drugs. He was casting spells. He was selling drugs. And our city is inundated with drugs. And people say, well, marijuana won't hurt you. Well, that's not true. Some people have never gotten over marijuana, and they ended up in funny farms when it was around the 60s and the 70s. And now people are making fun of it as if it won't hurt you. No, it makes you so dependent to be lazy and idle that you are just another victim of the war that is going on to make America weak. When your mind should be clear and bright and filled with God's love and His holiness and His purity. They're trying to pass law. This is okay to do this. Just go get stoned. There's nothing said yet in Colorado until the automobile accidents start happening. When those are smoking dope and going to a party and drinking at the same time, they've mixed it of what will happen. No, we are becoming a weak and a soft and just a blubber belly nation with strength going out of its forearms and triceps and biceps. Isaiah saw a valley in chapter 37, and God said, what do you see? I see a bunch of bones. And then all of a sudden God said, tell me what you see. And he saw the ankle bone connect to the foot bone and the knee bone, and then the knee bone working up to the hip sockets. And he saw these bones come together and make a skeleton. And what he was seeing was the Reformation and the rebirth of Israel, that out of the bones of all the things they have gone through and scattered to the four corners of the earth, that God said that when you see these with sinew and with muscle and skin, these people shall return to their land. And when they return to their land, this will be a sign to all peoples that the Lord God Almighty is ready to establish His kingdom. And we know that they have been for over 40 years a nation, and the muscle and the sinew is on the bones. And what Ezekiel saw, you see today. Just go on your internet and just read about Israel. Read about how powerful its military is. There's not too many militaries around that can take on Israel. And Israel is pretty confident of itself today. They know of David slaying a giant. And so they don't lean on anybody because they don't trust that people will help them without a cause. So in closing, he says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, they would say, this man is the great power of God. People say that about preachers. You don't want to say that because God is the great power of God, not a man. They heeded him because he had astonished them. See, just like this illusion, they astonished them with his sorceries, with his drugs, and his lies for a long time. But when they believed Philip, you see, there has to be contrast. And if this country goes along with everything is okay, relativism, do what's right in your own eyes, just don't bug me, you just do what you want to do and I'll do what I want to do. Relativism, humanism, we are not special. Last week it was said on the news that America is not special. The enemies of America said that. I think it was from Russia. And they called our Secretary of State a liar. And I think about that. Not one word from the White House, the most powerful seat in the world, to say, don't you dare call our Secretary of State a liar. And don't you dare say that American people are not special people. That's what a leader should do. Not just let it go by, because that means you can be pushed. And you can be pushed more until we push you over. They're just like a bully right now, trying to say, what are we afraid of? And God has his plan. Simon, he heeded him because he had astonished them. But when they listened to Philip and believed as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself was also baptized. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. There's nothing any more special in him than is in you. You have the ability to allow the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon you and to work signs and wonders and miracles. It's available. But if we're so filled with the world inside, it's awkward for us to move in the Spirit. Oh, feel like a robot with rusty parts. But when you're in the Word and you're in prayer and your spirit is overflowing with the Holy Ghost, it is nothing to say, in the name of Jesus, come out, you spirit. And somebody you're seeing causing trouble somewhere downtown, it comes out of them right there. But the church does not have that boldness right now. Simon himself was baptized, and when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. I remember when I came by myself to San Diego, I didn't know anybody except for a handful of people, the 10 in the Bible study. And when it blew up to being hundreds and hundreds, I kept asking my friends in Orange County, would you come help me? Would you come help me? These are all just brand new baby Christians. The first year was 1,000. And they don't know very much. I'm just teaching them the Bible for the first time. Then I'd pick Sunday school leader, pick a other person to help, be an usher or something. And you see the strength that's coming here, Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a power. It's E-P-I in the original language, come upon. He had come within people, E-N in their language. He's within you. When you become a Christian, the Spirit comes within you. You are born again. But there is this other word, paraclete. And paraclete is that he walks with you, beside you. He comforts you. He teaches you. The paraclete. And that AP experience is what here is here. They believed only or were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus only. But when they laid hands, boom, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And the church is ignited. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money to buy this power, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. So you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." That's pretty straightforward. We're going to go home now, and I want to ask you a question in light of this. Can you honestly say, at this moment in your life, that your heart is right with God? Some people around you that know the answer to that. Some people in your family know that. But have you looked at this lately? Is your heart right with God? You see, we have two choices. If we were to die today, those two choices are very, very important. We have chosen to be a woman or a man whose heart is right with God, or we have chosen that we're going to be a man or a woman that just won't stand up and make the decision, and so you're not right with God. There is a cure for a person that is not right with God. It's a simple cure. And when he lays this message out and he says that you have a heart that is not right in the sight of God, he gives him the immediate cure. And I'd like to just present this to you. And you have the choice again. You can say yes or you can say no. But because it's being laid out to you, you will never have an excuse the rest of your life if you make the wrong decision. Doesn't mean that God won't give you another chance, but the more you deny the Holy Spirit, the worse off you become. And the harder your heart gets not right with God, the further you walk away from God. And there will become a time when God will never talk to you again. He will never invite you to a church or to a Christian event or have Christian friends around you. In fact, the book of Romans says that you would have a reprobate mind, a mind that cannot feel, think, or hear the things of God. Reprobate. A reprobate person does not stand for righteousness. They stand for self and for pleasure. And pleasure is fleeting. And self is just but dust. The Bible says from Jesus himself, before he went to heaven, he said that every sin that man would commit is forgiven, be it adultery, murder, you name the sin, it'll be forgiven. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive. Have you committed that sin that's unforgivable? It's the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We have just been introduced to the miracle-working Holy Spirit. And to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to be so hard-hearted that you would mock the Spirit. You would mock his power to tell you that you need to be born again. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of just a hard-hearted person is one that would blaspheme the Holy Spirit and deny him and prove that he's denied by his lifestyle and language. That is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Now, I know that many of you probably have Catholic backgrounds, and you know that there are the seven deadly sins. That's not true. Every sin is deadly. And the slightest sin will kill you for eternity. Unless you have asked God to forgive you of your sins and you accept the ransom that was paid by the death of his only begotten Son on the cross, and you would receive the forgiveness that comes with the confessing of your sins by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ of all of your sins and your unrighteousness. That does not mean you're going to be a spiritually perfect person. You will be a person that is forgiven. That's all. That's all you need to do is believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. That's it. When we look at what's happening, you know, Egypt was a sign. It is a prophecy, too, that it would fall apart in the last days, and that Egypt and Syria would be visited by God, and then they would become allies, worshiping the Lord with Israel. First, the total destruction of Damascus. And the weapon power is all being zeroed in by the drones and by the ships in the Mediterranean and by the handheld and the vehicle carried. And they have waited for the 50 cities so that they could see where are these weapons of mass destruction going. And do not be shocked if mass destruction comes this week. If it never comes, then God help us. Let's trust Him. Let's believe His word. Let's see Him work a miracle in all of our eyes in the name of Jesus. Shall we stand and shall we bow our hearts and thank the Lord for this time together as brothers and sisters? Lord, we are so grateful how that you use the body of Christ. All of us are so different from one another, and you take our gifts and our talents and you use them for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for the myriad of people that have been scattered about, not by persecution, but by the love and the direction of the Holy Spirit that have gone out of our fellowship for so many decades. And we pray you'll not stop. We ask, God, that you will just put a fire in the middle of our church. And so we pray. I pray especially for every woman standing here. The precious lives that they have, that you've made women so different than us men. And yet the world would like to make them something that you never designed them to be. And Lord, we thank you. The simplicity of modesty and soft words that are so powerful that you have given as assets to the female community. And for men to be humble, to be honest, to be protectors of those that are weaker, to stand up as mighty warriors for righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us totally different. So I pray for the women, young and old, today. The pressures that they face at work, the pressures that they feel at home, in the classroom, may you give them extra strength. And may you use every woman standing here, listening on the radio net, and also the internet. Would you give them the gift of talking to somebody this week about Jesus? Just that they'd be focused on who is the person? Where is this person? Lord, that you would draw them close as we begin seeing women in the book of Acts. Businesswomen, lovers of Jesus, following him and being used powerfully. And for the men, I ask the same thing. Like we saw how embarrassed those men were in the video, I pray for my brothers that they would join in. The laborers are few, and you would raise up more men. Help, Lord, in these last days. You are the Lord of the harvest, but the laborers are so few. So we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, that you would raise up God-fearing men in this church and in this city. Oh God, protect our troops. Protect those that are instructors in Israel. Protect those that are on the border of Syria. Protect those that are physically maybe doing intel inside. Protect the innocent children. God, we think of all these hundreds of thousands of children that have been dislocated from their home and their town, even parents. And some have lost their parents. These little guys are so frightened. The guns are so loud. The blasts are earth-shaking. Bless these little boys and girls. God, we pray for the young women that you would protect them from all the rapes that are going on. We ask, God, that you would send angels into the streets of Syria to protect the innocency of women from these vile creatures that have no feeling of truth in them at all. Lord, bless these men that our school teachers and professors, these men that would be shot because they wear glasses and because they're communicators and because they're a Christian pastor. Bless our brothers and sisters that are just going through it. But this persecution, we pray, could be used like what we just read. You would scatter the word of God wherever they go. Protect the innocent. And bring righteous judgment, Lord. And protect us from blindness and deafness, that we would hear and we would see and we would speak out for your honor, for your glory, and for your name's sake. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd like to ask the ladies first, is your heart right before God this hour? Would you be honest and say to yourself, if it's not, my heart's not right with you, God. I admit it. I confess it. But I had asked God that you would forgive me. And I asked Jesus, please come into my heart and flood me with your forgiveness and your love. I'd ask the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. I'm sorry. I don't want to fall away. I want to draw near to you, God. Ladies, if any of you feel that's your heart, I'd like to see your hand go up in the air and see your face. Look up at me that I can see and remember you. Yes, God bless you. 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 In the back there. God bless you right in the very center of the auditorium. Dark shirt. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. Yes, God bless you. Yes, over here, two of you, right on the right-hand side, and back by the door. I see you. God bless you. Anybody else? Now, gentlemen, your turn while people are praying for their own problems. How many of you men would say today, my heart isn't right with God, and I wish to make it right this very hour? Would you please look up at me and raise your hand? I'd like to see you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Way in the back. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yay, here in the very corner. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And yes, sir. Anybody else, gentlemen? Anybody hanging on by a thin wire? This is a great opportunity to see our city change. Thank you for these men. Oh, God, thank you for these men. And I pray that you'll empower them. I pray that all of us men would be called someday by a holy man like Philip. We'd be called like Peter and John to come and help disciple souls and to win them and send them out. Spend our entire lives as males being a figure for the boys and girls to see a real man standing with God in righteousness and honor without drugs and drunkenness and stupidness. I pray for our hearts as men, you'd wash us and bathe us and cleanse us from our sins. And thank you for these dear women, young and old alike, Father. Father God, I pray for these ladies. Only you know what is going on in and around them. And so I pray for them that you would give them courage and strength to keep this commitment this hour. And that, Father, your son Jesus was the first religious leader anywhere to ever lift up women. He gave them honor. He called them no bad names but women or mother. Lord Jesus, you were so kind to women, and you've always made the gospel not a man's religion only. and many women supported your ministry and followed you and all of your disciples and gave of their substance to help you be fed and led. So I thank you for these women, dear God, that they have made a commitment today. And together we now combine the men and women, and it's many, many. And we ask in Jesus' precious name, you will protect all of these men and women. You will surround them with good people, godly people, people that love your word and will teach and instruct and live lives unto you. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.